So we're kicking off a series today, and I'm really just introducing it. So I don't think you'll hear anything from me that you haven't heard from me or even seen from me before. In fact, it is a repeat. And some of you might yawn and go, oh, you know. But actually, do you know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you the best story ever told. And I was thinking about it this morning. I said, have you got a favourite film? Anyone got a favourite film? Have you watched it more than twice? Yeah, I like The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. I love that film. Me and Holly have watched it about 10 times. Friends, I want to tell the greatest story ever told today. And I will tell it, and I will keep telling it. And I don't care if you think, oh, we've heard this before. Because actually, it is the greatest story ever told. And what I want to do today is think about our place in that story. How that story, how we fit. What is our part? You individually, City Life Church Truro. And we're going to think about how it fits in this particular week as we come to the week after Resurrection Sunday. And we take a bit of white bread and a bit of grape juice, and we have communion together. And I want to, my prayer is that God would just root us in this story. He would say, because you're forgiven, because you're redeemed, you're part of the story. Is that okay? Tough luck, he's got to be. Let me read to you from Ephesians. Close your eyes and listen. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and the incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in the heavenly realm, far above all ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Well, it's fair to say that that is a feast in itself. And I'm just going to look at one little brief part of it in preparation for this series that we are going to be going through. Graham, I forgot to say that I put a PowerPoint. Have you got it? Put that first slide up. It's been a really interesting week following the Artemis probe, is that right? Out in space. We haven't got it on the I can see it up there, but it's not on the screen. It's an amazing picture. So it's been fascinating, hasn't it? Humanity has gone further than it has ever gone before. We've seen things that we have never seen. Is it up yet? You have to use your imagination. I'm sure some of you have seen on the telly. So picture on the screen is from the dark side of the moon. We think the projector might have broken down. Oh, goodness. Everything's breaking down at the moment. It's a nightmare. Okay. We were given a different perspective. A perspective that we've never had before because we've gone further than we've never gone before. It's kind of what we want to do in this sermon series. We want to try and encourage us all to look from a different place, to have a different perspective. In this first chapter of the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul prays this, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, flooded with light, in order that you may know, one, the hope to which he has called you, two, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and three, his incomparably great power for us who believe. He's praying that the eyes of our hearts would be open, that we would know the hope to which he's called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The word Paul uses in the original language here for know is the word edo, which means to know, be aware, behold, consider, have knowledge, look on, perceive, be sure, tell, understand. Paul is praying that the followers of Jesus, that's you and me included in this prayer, have a depth of knowing that illuminates our lives deep within our beings, our very hearts. What he's talking about is a knowing that changes everything. A knowing that gives us a different perspective on life and on the world in which we live. He roots this knowing in our hope. Talks about the hope to which we are called. This is a hope that is rooted in God's plan to restore the whole of creation. Read on in chapter, I read it in the New International Version, but in the New Living Translation, it says that he may fill all things everywhere with himself. This is about the restoration of all of creation. We'll come on to that in a moment. It's about our inheritance, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, all that he made available through the cross, through the resurrection. What we celebrated over the course of last week, and what we pray we would know just as much today as we did last Sunday. And then it talks about his incomparably great power for us who believe. Read on in this from this verse that I read, and it talks about the same power as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realm. Look at that next slide, Graham. There's a paraphrase I read this week of Proverbs 4:23, and it says this: how you choose to see will determine the world you inhabit. Those of you who can see, do you see a rabbit or do you see a duck? Right, choose to see a rabbit. Now choose to see a duck. How you choose to see will determine the world you inhabit. That's what this series is about. How you choose to see. We're going to be thinking through and thinking about what some of the things that we might meditate upon, we might believe, we might do that will help us see as God sees, and as God intends and longs for us to see, so that we would know the hope, remember? And increasingly receive our inheritance, all that Christ made possible for us, and experience his power. I've already touched on this, but I want to say it again. There are two things that make this a really kind of appropriate day to talk about this, but I think every day is appropriate. One is that we're in the shadow of Resurrection Sunday. Nothing low about today, is there? nothing low about today. We are in the shadow of Resurrection Sunday, all that we celebrated. We could just have easily celebrated today what we did last Sunday. Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. Yes, he is alive. He's alive today as he was, yes, last Sunday. So we're celebrating and thinking about this in the shadow, in the light of Easter, of resurrection, of Good Friday. But also, we're thinking about these things with this meal before us. This is the meal that Jesus gave us to make sure that we don't forget. That we keep him, his life, his death, his resurrection at the very center of our lives. So I said, I want to show you something. I want to draw a picture. I want to almost give you a sort of a sense of the bigger picture. And I'm going to root this meal and last Sunday in the bigger picture. It's called the meta-narrative, the grand story of the Bible. It starts with creation. Said, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Being created in the image of God. I won't go into the language, but it's fascinating the language that is used here. We are created as God's representatives on the earth. We are created to show the world what God is like. To shine for him. To be like a vessel of his glory. To shine in the world, to show the world what it is like. And we're sent into the world to do that. But we're always supposed to do it from a place of connection, of communion with him. Then we're sent out to be his representatives. But it says also we are to fill the world. The word is, you pronounce it male or male, but it means to fill or accomplish. And if you look at the root of this word, it also means the completion of something that was unfinished or the fulfilling of something that was empty. So we created in his image to go and fill the world. Show the world what God is like. To work to bring about his purposes in every part of creation. And then it says that we are to rule. There's a delegated authority that's rooted in our relationship with him. The word is radar. And it's almost like a royalty or a political leadership that God bestows upon his people, humanity, that they can exercise within the created order. What we have here in creation is our meaning, our mission, and our mandate. Now, there's a preaching series if there ever was one. Okay, but then what happened? Humanity steps out of this relationship, and that's the only way this is going to work. Puts itself under another ruler. And that's when things start to go wrong. But this, the meaning, the mission and the mandate, is not lost. We have this, Israel. Why did Israel exist? To be a, anyone know, a light to the nations. I think it's in Habakkuk, it talks about the glory of God. You know, it's still his intention for the glory of God to cover the earth, like the oceans cover the sea, something like that. You know, there's still this intent in the heart of God to fill all things everywhere. And Israel was the means through which he was going to do it. But he would do it. This is like a shadow, a foretaste. There was always limit, and there was like it was looking ahead. So we've got creation and fall. I'm not going to fit everything in if I do this, so I'm going to go one, two. And then three, the next part of the story is Christ. Again, I've drawn this picture so many times, but I don't care. I will keep drawing it. Jesus on the cross. This is what it says in 1 John 3. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. I think judgment is not punishment here. I think judgment is just what they call intrinsic. It's just the way it is. Okay? Jesus, it says, became sin. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Yeah? So Jesus took on our sin. And he took the judgment of God. He died so that we don't have to. The punishment or the judgment that should have been ours, he took upon himself so that we don't have to. He took on my sin, your sin, your sin. And if we choose to go through this life and to stand before him at the end of this life, not having accepted the cross, then we will take the judgment of God upon us. The judgment being separation. The wages of sin is death. We're talking about separation from God here. But because he who had no sin took our sin upon himself, if we accept that, and accept him as our Lord and Saviour, then we don't have to. There'll be a different kind of judgment at the end of the age. God will judge us. He'll say, what have you done with what I put in your hands? Oh. But we will not be judged for our sin because Jesus paid the price. He took what should have been ours upon himself so that we can become the righteousness of God. We can stand before him righteous. We can be restored to that relationship. But there's another element to the cross that we must not overlook. And I believe it does get overlooked. Colossians 2:15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by forces and powers. We could name them death, division, fear, anger, sickness. Sometimes, yes. All these forces and powers that I believe, as Jesus took the judgment that should have been ours, he brought judgment on all those forces and powers, all those anti-creation forces at work in the world today. He brought judgment on through his death and ultimately through his resurrection so that we can live free from the influence and impact. Are we all good? Then we come to the next chapter, if you like. Church. This is the age that we are in now. That's you, Rob. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. This is the age that we live in. We are living in the age of the church. Where the meaning, the mission, and the mandate that was there in the beginning has been restored. The relationship has been restored. It's picked up again. There's a call of God upon his church to rule, to fill, to impact every part of culture and society. And then the final part of the story is, I'm going to call it new creation. Did you know? One day Jesus is going to come again. And do you know what he's going to do? He's going to renew and restore all things. I don't believe we are going to be whisked away. I think this is going to be our home. Heaven on earth. New heaven and a new earth. And he's going to give us these wonderful bodies. These wonderful bodies that won't be bent. To live in that place. So this is the age that we are living in. And this is the age I want us to just think about for a few moments. I shall draw my nice new... Looks like a football, I know, but anyway. I think it's really important to acknowledge that, you know, as we live in this age, there are challenges about living in this age. There are difficulties about living in this age. There are things that test us to the very limit. Those forces and powers that were defeated in my rather terrible picture here, they were defeated, but they were not destroyed. They were defeated, but they were not destroyed. We have been empowered to overcome, I think, I believe, certainly with some of the lies that we might believe about ourselves, the things that we might take on, there are some things there that are outside of our control, that are just part of what it means to live in this in-between time. So we live in this age where the enemy is defeated but not destroyed. So there are elements of these demonic forces and powers that we have to contend with and live with. Sometimes we take authority over them. Sometimes the authority is not actually letting them crush us. It's how we navigate these situations. Some are within our control and some are outside sometimes of our control. We're saved. We're saved. The word in the original language is sozo. And that's much more than a spiritual salvation, as important as that is. Do you remember the guy who that was healed at the gate called Beautiful in Acts 3? What happened to him? He says, I want money. And Peter says, I haven't got any money. But boom, this is what I'm going to give you. What happened to him? He got up. He got up. It says he walked, he leapt, and he praised God. And I'm going to add, I don't remember, did he take himself off to the temple? The healing was physical. The healing was spiritual. The healing was emotional. And the healing was societal. Was you know, he was restored in terms of his relationship with people. So this picture of sozo actually impacting every area of our lives. When we're saved, it's not just about saying, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, hallelujah, that's great. But it should be impacting every area of our being, and it can impact every area of our being. But the reality is we're still subject to frailty and fallenness of the world. Sometimes it's our own doing, and sometimes it's just because. This is the land we live in. But as I said, we do so with the same meaning, the same mission, the same mandate that we had in creation. God has created you still to show the world what he is like. Through the cross, he's restored you to the relationship, and he's given you his Holy Spirit to empower and enable you, to equip you to do that. We are his co-laborers. That's what the Apostle Paul says. He's given you his power, Holy Spirit, poured out at Pentecost to do this. And he's given us this future, this destination, this hope that we are moving towards. So what I want to do is say that everything in this meta-narrative, this grand story, we've still got the meaning, the mission, the mandate. Christ's death and resurrection has reconnected us with who he is. And by his Spirit, he equips us to fulfill his purposes on the earth. That's not changed. And yes, we've got a final destination, but what does Jesus teach us to pray? He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's inviting us and asking us to bring the reality of what will be into the present reality today. I think this is a picture of the hope that Paul talks about. The hope that the future affords us. It's a picture of the riches of our inheritance. Christ died so that we can receive. And it's also a picture of the power that is ours. What God pours into us by the power of his Holy Spirit. About breaking free from those things that hold us, those more demanding and more challenging aspects of the time that we live in. And it's about releasing us and positioning us to know and experience the spiritual realities of this time. Seeing through that lens, not the lens that the enemy would want us to look through, which is the lens of the pressures of this time. We can't escape them. They're still there. We have to live with the reality, the brokenness of the world we live in. But God wants to elevate us by his power. He wants to lift us so that we can see through that lens. Whatever happens to you in the earthly doesn't change any of this. It was such a joy to. We spent some time with Neil and Jane yesterday afternoon. And it was such a joy to see Neil on the mend, getting there. Long way to go. But Neil was telling us and Jane was telling us about how when they were in hospital, in the desperately difficult situation, that was, people were still coming their way and you were still ministering to them. You were still looking through a different lens. Yes, the reality of the sickness that you were experiencing and are, but actually in that moment there was we're still part of this process and journey. We're still part of this story of seeing all things everywhere, filled. That's just a little example of that. It's this meal that roots us in that reality. And we're going to break bread together now, and we're going to drink wine. But I want us to think about, as you come, I want you to think about one aspect of, well, you can have all three if you want, but I want you to think about one aspect of what Paul was praying for in the lives of the believers. And it's made possible in this amazing story journey that we're on. Hope, inheritance, power. That's what he's praying. If you're feeling a bit hopeless today, if you're losing a bit of hope, if things aren't working out, take courage from what Lucy shared, but come and know that your hope is in this amazing story unfolding before our very eyes. Our hope is in the restoration of all things, and nothing can take that away from you. Maybe you just need to go deeper into this. Your inheritance. This is what Jesus died and rose that you might know. I never want to be one of those people who lives like a pauper who's got £1 million in the bank. Walks around starving, hungry, but a fridge full of food. Come and eat bread and drink wine and pray, Lord, would you unlock the riches of what I'm doing? The power and the significance of this meal. I want to know more. I want to know deeper. I want it to shape every aspect and every part of who I am. And maybe you need to know the power, resurrection power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead at work in your physical body this morning, your mind. Maybe you're coming and saying, actually, I'm just carrying a burden for what's happening in the Middle East or something in our world, and I just want to see your power, resurrection power, bringing life and transformation and change into that place today. Take your bread, take your wine, receive it with faith and pray. Is that okay with everyone? I think, are the children joining us? I think they, are they, aren't they? Maybe they might come in while we're, let's stand together and I'll pray for us. There's a phrase that a church, I listen to their podcast from time to time, and their strap line is, we're stepping into the story of God for the sake of the city. And that's what we're talking about today. We're stepping into the story of God, the meta-narrative, the big picture. We're stepping into that story. This is the means through which we step into it. But there's a dynamism, there's an energy that flows out of it. Yes, as it changes us and heals us, and we walk and leap and we praise God that we go from this place with a mandate and a mission. Show the world what God is like. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray as we take these morsels, these mere bread, this little bit of juice. Lord, would you speak powerfully to us by your Spirit? For those who have lost hope, Lord, would you restore hope today? Those who come hungry to receive more of this inheritance that is theirs, Lord, would you gift them today? Gift us, Lord, for those who need your power. Resurrection power, bringing healing, restoration, and wholeness. Lord, would you move in power? Well, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you that he who had no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Just let that land. You took the judgment that should have been mine, so I don't have to. You brought judgment on every demonic force and power in this world today, so that I can walk and know victory and freedom. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray, take us deeper into what this meal means and represents in Jesus' name.